morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today's scripture lesson is Mark 3, 20 through 30.
35. Go all the way to 35, please.
And this is Jesus and Beelzebub. And Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and the blasphemies of men will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, for he is guilty of eternal sin." He said this because they were saying that he was a Holy Spirit. Jesus' mother and brother, then Jesus' mother and brother arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him. The crowd was sitting around him, and they called him. "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are the mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those who were in the circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does not will be my brother and sister and mother." This is the reading of God. Praise you.
Thank you, Jim. Well done. Even when I tossed a couple extra verses at you, well done. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you again. We never get tired of hearing the story of Jesus. And we ask that when we hear it, it would excite us. When we hear it, we would understand it. And when we hear it, we would be moved by it. And we would obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do any of you have difficult or annoying or frustrating brothers or sisters?
Yeah.
You know, they got this idea in their head about who we are, and they remember something about us when we were young, and they never let it go, and they just ride it forever. You know, when they look at us, all they see us is this preconceived notion that they had. Half of it was built on their own self-interests, and half of it is built on a myth which they created. And every time we're with them, we feel like we're trapped in this box because they don't know who we are. And then we go to school, and then people think they know who we are, and they treat us a certain way because they've got us pegged, and we're either a nerd or we're a jock, or we're this goody-two-shoes, or we're a problem child. Yeah, I was a PK. PK was one of two things. Either he was the nicest kid in the neighborhood or he had to make sure everything was locked up when he came over. Preconceptions. They keep people from knowing who we are. They keep people from getting us. They keep people from understanding who we are. And the majority of people have those preconceptions because in reality, it's very few people who truly know us. In reality, there are very few people who truly understand who we are, and sometimes there's no one. And when you have those preconceptions, and when you have those already prejudiced ideas about an individual, mistakes happen. Mistakes happen all the time. You see, in the Bible, mistakes happened in three scenes. Mistakes happened with Jesus' family. Mistakes happened with those people who came to check him out. And Jesus corrects all of them. And he refused to go along with the preconceptions of other people. And he said, now you can think whatever you want to about me. This is who I am and this is what I'm doing. I'm not going to cave to the pressure. And so this morning I want us to see Jesus for who he is. Not for who we think he is. Not for who we want him to be. But for who he is. And it starts in chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus is at Capernaum. Capernaum is over on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. Jesus spent the majority of his time in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, and all the way up in Chorazin. How far is 5 miles from here? Do you live 5 miles? Okay, from here to the Wilson's house. That's how far Bethsaida and Capernaum are apart. And that's about how far it is to, it's a little triangle, kind of like this. And at the bottom is Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And that's where Jesus spent the majority of his time. That's where Jesus spent the majority of his teaching. If you look at that, he was in Jerusalem, he was in the Decapolis, he went up for a camping trip up in Caesarea Philippi, but beyond that, it was just that primary area. And he is at Capernaum, and he's in a house. And it says, when Jesus entered the house, a crowd gathered. This is not a one-time event. This is standard procedure. A crowd had gathered, and they began being in need. And Jesus did what Jesus did. He began caring for them. He began healing. He began casting out demons. He taught to them. And the need was so great. It says in verse 20 that he and his disciples were not able to stop and eat. They couldn't gather bread. They simply had too much to do. And this wasn't a one-day event. This was a repeated event. And word starts trickling out about this. It gets all the way down to Jerusalem, but it also gets about 20 miles to the southwest to a little town called Nazareth. Are we 20 miles from Elk Rapids? 20 miles to Elk Rapids. That's what's going on. In about a day's walk, all of a sudden, they carry the word that Jesus has been doing this, and all of a sudden it filters back to Nazareth, and then all of a sudden, James or Jose, Simon or Judas here. And they happen to be the half-brothers of Jesus. And they come to Mary. And they say, Mom, he's doing it again. Mom, this has got to stop. Mom, he has always thought he was God. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Seriously, can you imagine? He never did anything wrong. My brother and I blamed each other for everything. How do you blame Jesus for something? He never did anything wrong. He was always Mom's favorite. So the four other brothers, they look at him, they didn't believe. They didn't understand. My brother still can't believe I'm in the ministry. He remembers what I was like. You didn't think ministers were born holy, did you? You didn't think we came out of the womb with this little halo over us? No. You're enjoying that just a little too much, Pete.
You know, what is this thing he's doing? Why does he think he can be a rabbi? What is he doing? This has got to stop, Mom.
And so they decided, and she, I don't know why she went along with it, maybe because she just couldn't overwhelm the force of the four boys. And so they went, and they traveled 20 miles, and they are going to take charge of. Actually, the word is seize. They're going to seize him because he's gone out of his mind. He is out of his mind. Sometimes we think the work of God is crazy. Sometimes we think the work of God is just unreasonable and nuts. This is not going to work. You can't do this. What do you think you're doing? Why are you doing this? What's going on? What is it with you? And they said, Jesus, he's gone around the bend. We got to take care of him. Scene number two. The word about Jesus' healing, the word about Jesus' crowds, the word about what kind of teacher he is, has made it all the way down to Jerusalem. The fact that he's drawing this kind of crowd, the fact that he has this kind of influence, the fact that he's gathering this kind of following has not escaped the notice of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And they send a delegation to go and investigate because they have to discover, is this guy legit or is he dangerous? Is he doing the true work of God or is this a charlatan? We need to know if Capernaum is a seduced city. And if it is, what can we do to stop it? Because Jesus did not come from us. We don't know if he's teaching something that we believe. We have no authority over him and we've had no control over his education. We need to make sure this is on the up and up. And so the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, they come down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem's a higher elevation, has nothing to do with north or south. It has to do with how high they are, and Jerusalem is on a mountain, and the Sea of Galilee is lower. And they came down from Jerusalem, and they said, after observing and watching, after seeing what he was doing for a period of time, they came to a conclusion and they brought two charges to him. Charge number one, he is possessed by Beelzebub, the Lord of Flies. He is possessed by Satan. And is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Charge number two, the only way he can be doing what he is doing is if he is possessed by Satan. By the way, who's he saying this to? Not just among themselves. They're saying it to the crowd. They're saying it to all those who are gathered around Jesus. This man is possessed by Beelzebub. They're trying to frighten and discredit Jesus. He is casting out demons by the prince of demons. He's dangerous. Flee. Get out. Run away. Be gone. And Jesus hears this, and I like how he responds. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't raise the rhetoric to the same level that they are. He simply looks at them and goes, huh, that's interesting. And he begins to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? What you say has no sense. Why would Satan attack his own works? Why would Satan destroy Satan? Why would he do something that's violating his own achievements? He would build himself up. He's not going to attack himself. And then Jesus gives a couple of examples. He said, look, first and foremost, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. We call that what? Civil war. It destroys a country. If a kingdom begins fighting against itself, it cannot stand. Well, how in the world does Satan fight against Satan? And then he goes back to even a little bit smaller image. A family divided among itself, against itself. A house. It can't stand. We call that what? divorce. It falls apart. It disintegrates. It crumbles. Why would you think that if Satan is attacking Satan, and he's looking at him, he goes, guys, you're making no sense. You're making no sense. It doesn't happen. In fact, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up a strong man. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm going to go into somebody who is strong, I have to be stronger. If I'm going to take his things, I have to bind him. And so what you're saying is, I'm stronger than Satan because I'm stealing from his house. And you're saying Satan's giving me the authority to tie him up and steal from him. You're not making any sense. What I'm saying is I am stronger, and I have tied him up, who is a strong man, and I am robbing his house for God. I am plundering this kingdom for Satan. I'm stealing him blind. I'm stealing him blind. And then with a half an eye to the lawyers, by the way, it's a group of lawyers that came down, and a half an eye to the people, he begins speaking this way. Any sin, any blasphemy of the sons of men will be forgiven them. Pretty much whatever you do, God can take care of. Think about your past week. Think about the things that you have done. God can handle that. Think about the worst thing that you've done in your life. God can handle that. Think about the lies you've told, the betrayals you've done, the sins you've committed. God can handle that. He can deal with those things. Except one thing. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever heard that expression before? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How many of you thought, no, don't have a clue what that is? Blaspheming. By the way, that's not a word we use all the time, is it? When you go through, I bet you don't even hear it in Tom's very often. I bet you don't hear it at McDonald's. I bet you don't hear it at your workplace. Blaspheming is this, very simply. To blaspheme someone means that you are expressing defiant hostility towards God. Now, that doesn't mean being angry at God. Nobody here has ever been angry at God? Anybody angry? Anybody get ticked off at God? Yeah. Anybody think God's not fair? Anyone think God's giving you a short deal? Anyone ever thinks God doesn't pay attention? All those things happen. That's not blaspheming. That's just being angry and being hurt and crying out of devotion. This is cold, calculating defiance. And what the lawyers did, what the scribes did, is this. They said the very power of God freeing these people was actually the power of Satan. That the power of the Holy Spirit was the power of Satan. To declare the redemptive work of God to be the work of Satan. It is to declare that which is good to be evil. And God can't tolerate that. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. He will never be forgiven. It is an eternal sin. He will always be guilty of that. And we often worry, Christians go, have I ever committed the unpardonable sin? I said, no. How do you know? You ask the question. If you've committed the unpardonable sin, you don't care if you've done it. If you're worried about it, you haven't done it. You have a relationship with God. You are curious. You know, I got mad. I said, God, I can't stand you. I'm sick of you. I'm tired of you. No, that's not it. None of you go, hey, that guy got saved. That was Satan's work. People got released from sin. That's Satan's work. No, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And he looked at them and said, you're on narrow ground because you're accusing me of casting out demons by an evil spirit. You're saying that I, who have the very Spirit of God, have an evil spirit. You are on the edge of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And all of them understood what he was saying. He said, you are in danger of being unforgivable. You had better get your preconceptions out of your head and in a new way. You'd better get your head turned around. And he says it in an aggressive way. You are on dangerous ground. Your concept of who I, you think you know who I am, you think you know what I'm doing, you have proved the exact opposite. I am doing this by God's Spirit. I am freeing these people. I am giving them life. And no sooner do they leave, here comes mom and the boys. Jesus is back in the room. Jesus is again teaching. And the room is packed. Can't even get near Jesus. Look what it says in verse 31. And then Jesus' mother and brother arrive. Probably a day, maybe 2 days walk. And they get to the house. And they try to get in. They can't. The living room is full. The entry is full. The kitchen is full. The patio in the back is full. The yard has got people standing all around. They can't get in. So they send someone in and give them a message that, Jesus, your family's here. Now, if my mom and dad and my brother and his wife showed up in back and they said, Kent, we'd like to see you, you know, maybe I would stop in the middle of the service and wander in back and see that. But maybe I'd wait till afterwards. But they said, Jesus, your family's here. We need to see you. Please. And they sent someone in to call him. And the crowd was sitting around him. And they said, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside looking for you. And they kind of half expected that Jesus, being a good Jewish boy, would stop whatever he's doing and go out and attend to his family. And then Jesus asked a question. And this is the question he asked. Who are my mother and my brothers? And the whole room probably got quiet. They're outside. No. Who are my mother and my brothers? Now, in our community, we believe in honoring our parents, but nowhere near what they did in the days of Jesus. It says in the Old Testament, if you disobey or you're a chronic back talker to your parents, you are in danger of death. If you were a defiant child, they were to take you out to the city gate and they were to throw rocks at you until you were dead. Honoring your parents was held in a very high esteem and a very high regard. And so when Jesus says this, he caught everybody's attention. And he looks at the people seated around him, and he looks at the people who's listening to him, and he says this, here are my mothers and my brothers. Here is my family. You're my family. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. He redefines family at that point. He redefines family in a shocking way. And all of a sudden, people with whom he has almost no relationship become more primary to him than his mother and his stepbrothers. When you look around the sanctuary, right now I'm seeing some dozy people. Right now I'm seeing some people who are thinking, it's only 1:45, is he going to talk for another 15 minutes? Some of you have been friends for years. Some of you hardly know each other. But in the economy of Jesus, he says, you are now my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. You are closer to me than any biological tie. You need to understand that. Your conception of what's important to me, your conception of what is valuable, needs to be readjusted. Because you do the will of God. You are following me. Have you ever given the concept of the people that you're a Christian with, you have more in common with than your unbelieving siblings because or family? Because you're going to spend eternity with them. You're going to spend eternity with people in this room longer than you may with some of your unbelieving siblings or family members. You have more in common with a fellow believer, Christ, than you do with almost anyone else, no matter how long you've known them or their blood relationship to you. And Jesus said, you are my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters. You have priority over anyone else. Why? Because you're doing the kingdom of God. That's not what we expected. Exactly. Exactly. See, the world operates according to what's expected. The world operates according to half-truths and misconceptions and misunderstandings. But Jesus said, I know you. You know me. This is not crazy. This is not evil. This is life. This is who I am. And I'm the one you're following. This summer, we're going to get to know Jesus. We're going to get to know him as he is, by his words, his actions, in his book. Oh, he draws people. But he draws them to a kingdom and a life where we have a united purpose that exceeds any of our imaginations. And it will draw us closer. Are we always going to get along? No. Do you always get along with your brothers and sisters? No, think about it. That which you experience at Thanksgiving, make it every day of the year. No. But we are bound together in Jesus. So it's time to get to know who he is. It's time to see him as he is, on his terms, by his words, and his actions. And you'll discover it's more than we ever expected. It's always more than we ever expected. Amen.
Will you stand and join us for our closing song, Step by Step?